I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Father, you know my own heart and my desire to communicate to this wonderful group of people. You know that my voice is weak today, and therefore I ask you, Father, to help folks listen and help me speak. And then, Lord, more than that, I pray that you might let us all listen and hear you speak. Oh God, that my voice would ever be soft if we could hear the voice of God. And we ask you to speak to us now. Meet the need of every waiting heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Turn with me, if you will, to the 7th chapter of the book of Daniel. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. And then we have the continuing story of Daniel in his revelation, or in his telling of the dream that he had in the first year of the king Belshazzar. Now the amazing thing about it is that this dream, though the symbols are different, is exactly the same message as the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had many years before, while Daniel was still a young man. Daniel, a young man, standing before Nebuchadnezzar, interprets the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, saving all the wise men of Babylon and his own life and the lives of the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and begins with the interpretation of that dream, establishing himself as a prophet of God in the court of Babylon. And he continues therein 70 years as statesman, prime minister, but more than that, prophet of God. He is one who not only foretells what God is going to do, but he foretells who God is, what he's doing, and what the results are in the world and in individual affairs. He is a faithful prophet of God. And we, in coming to the 7th chapter of the book of Daniel, are reading his account now of the prophecies that God gave him there in the land of Babylon. For 6 chapters, we have covered history. Now we launch into that of prophecy. All written by the same man, all to do with the same man, and Babylon, and the succeeding kingdoms, and the nations of the world, and up to and including now, and on through now, and to that point in time when God shall establish his full and final kingdom and judgment of the nations. And it's tremendous, it's wonderful. The more you study it, the more you want to study it. And the more you study it and the more you want to study it, the more God reveals to you. And the more your heart is quickened. And the more you're encouraged to walk with God and link your life with the loving Lordship of Christ. For you understand that the hinges of human history have swung on the men who have linked their life with God. Now, there is a tendency in studying prophecy to have a sort of a curious amazement and to sort of revel in the deep things of God, but to sort of patter on down life's weary pathway with it not making a bit of difference in our lives. There's a tendency to study prophecy and forsake Bible application. Now remember, God never gave the Bible to increase a person's knowledge. He gave the Bible to change men's lives. The Bible is given to change your life. The Bible is given as a revelation of God so that mankind, an individual man or woman, may see who God is, what He has done, and what the results are to us. And when we apply that to our lives, specifically, individually, prayerfully, and in the Spirit of God, God day by day changes our life, and this is known as sanctification in the Scripture, and He brings us into that maturity in Christ, which culminates with that final moment when we will see Christ face to face, that is, at our death or at the rapture of the church, whichever one comes first. The Bible is God's nurturing, changing vehicle, which, when applied by the Spirit of God, changes us into the sons of God, changes us into the image of Christ, changes us from glory to glory into the person that He wants us to be for eternity, even as by the Spirit of God. And so keep that in mind. You must keep that in mind. You must, every time we study and every time you read Daniel in preparation for what I'm going to be preaching, and every time you listen, you must say to yourself, what is God saying to me? As a result of hearing this, what must I do? What must I be? Oh God, give me a specific step that I can take. Give me a specific thing that I can do and apply to my life. I admit to You, Lord, I've been going in this direction, but I want to change. I want You to take me from this direction and put me in this direction. Here's how I believe You would have me do it, Lord. Here's what I'll do. I'll do this week. I'll do this day. And that's when Bible study really becomes profitable. That's when the Word of God begins to live again incarnately. That's when God takes it out of theory and puts it into shoe leather. That's where the rubber hits the road in the Christian life. And that's when people are able to see God walking and talking again in history. Now, since chapter 7 is a reiteration on different terms to the message that was given in chapter 2, in order to fully explore the prophecy of Daniel, I'm going back to chapter 2 and start at the starting place. And we're going to discuss this morning the image of gold, the image of Nebuchadnezzar, and its sweep in human history. And you will see that Daniel spoke to Nebuchadnezzar one way, and then he spoke to Belshazzar another way. But both were the same messages. Chapter 2, beginning with verse 31. O king, well, I better read verse 30 because it just lays the groundwork. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes, that shall make known the interpretation to the king, that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we'll tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of heaven, hath given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave to one another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in these days, or in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what should come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. Now this is the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And when Daniel told him the dream, and we're not sure whether Nebuchadnezzar really had forgotten the dream, or whether he was so perplexed by the dream that he feigned forgetfulness, so that the wise men and the sorcerers, the magi of the land could explain the dream. He knew that if he told them the dream, they could come up with some cock and bull story and give him an interpretation of it. But many scholars believe that Nebuchadnezzar himself actually remembered the dream, but that he feigned forgetfulness so that he could see if there was anyone who could actually tell him the dream and the interpretation thereof. Well, of course, we know that there was no one who could do so. But God can. And God allowed Daniel, because of his walk with God, to know the interpretation of the dream. He let him go home, and he set the other three Hebrew children to praying. He went to sleep, and he dreamed the same dream. And he comes back, and he gives the dream to Nebuchadnezzar with the interpretation that God, the revealer of secrets, has given him. And so Nebuchadnezzar, as a result of it, in verse 46, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing that thou couldst reveal this secret. Now what this image of gold was, and what the analogy or the story in chapter 7 is, the four beasts, they are the same thing, and here's what they are. They are a picture, God's picture, of the sweep of human history. The entire scope. You know, every once in a while in the church, in my own family, in my own life, and in dealing with other people, I get wound down into a problem, and I begin to thresh around trying to solve that problem with the things at hand. I try to analyze it from this picture, from this side, and analyze it from that side, and look at it from this view, and so on. And I come up with some sort of a solution. But most of the time, God really encourages me to, and I am tremendously blessed when I am able to back off and look at it in the light of the big picture, the overall picture, the sweep of human history that I will experience, and the ultimate finale of the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And living with Him in eternity. And when I can get my little nitpicking problem in its proper place to all that, it just is amazing how it falls into, how the solution falls, as it were, from heaven. It's so easy when you can get it in the big picture. And so God, way back here, 2,600 years ago, gives us the big picture. Oh, now, you know, years and years and years and years, thousands of years before, He had spoken to Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God made a covenant with Noah. And then God spoke to Abraham, and God made a covenant with Abraham, and then God spoke to Moses and made a covenant at Mount Sinai with the people of Israel. And then God spoke to David and made a covenant with David. And He gave them pictures all along, and He gave them previews of what He was going to do. But not until this did He in one grand sweep give the entire picture. And it's a blessing to see it. It's what encourages the church to keep on keeping on many times. It's what encourages us to pray. It's what encourages us to live with God and live for God, because we know, as Paul taught us in Romans 8:28, all things are working together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are the called according to His purpose. We know that God is in His heaven. We know that He is going to ultimately have the victory. And we know that when we are in Christ, walking with Him, we are part of the victory. Oh, and that makes me want to stand on a chair and lift my hands to heaven and shout hallelujah. Because it's just great to be in the family of God that's headed for eternity and living with God and going to be His peers and the sons and daughters of the living God. Oh, I'm telling you, not because of our own merits. Oh, never. But because of simple faith and trust in Him who loves us and gave Himself to make a way for us to know Him. And this image of gold, I'll get around to it. Stay with me. The image of golden head, silver arms, brass belly, and iron legs and feet of iron and clay is the picture of the sweep of human history. First of all, we have the head of gold. Daniel says, "Thou, O king, are the head of gold." Now you see, Babylon was the first great world empire. Oh, there were many dynasties. There were many great kingdoms in the world before then. Many thousands of years before. But never was there ever a consolidated world kingdom until Nebuchadnezzar came along and did it. It was the first great world empire. And we see the results of it, not literally with our eyes, but with the archaeologist's spade and the historian's words. We see that great world empire. We see Nebuchadnezzar sitting at the pinnacle of world power in that great golden city of Babylon at the juncture of the Tigris and the Euphrates River. And time again I've gone over what a city that was. What a city it was. Amazing. Fantastic. And Nebuchadnezzar was at the head of it. It was the great golden age. Everything was gold. The very gates of the walls of the city. These gates, the 100 gates in that 15-mile square city, were covered with beaten gold. Imagine it. There was gold everywhere. Gold was in abundance. It was the great golden head, the first great world empire. But Daniel said, this is going to be for a time, and then it's going to be succeeded by an inferior kingdom. And it's called the kingdom of silver. And it's going to be the two arms. And it's going to be the Medes and the Persians. They are going to succeed this head of gold. After the head of gold topples, and it surely will topple, then the Medes and the Persians will take over. And they will have a world empire. They will continue this world empire, but it will be inferior to thee. One reason that it was inferior, no doubt, was that it was a two-headed monster. It had Darius and Cyrus at its head. It was a co-rulership, and it was divided, and it was spread all over the place, and it was shot through with local political intrigue. That's the reason why Darius was trying to pick up the pieces when he was trying to put Daniel in as the prime minister over the whole shooting match, was that he was trying to get 120 of these rulers in Babylon, these local satraps, these local mayors or these local governors, trying to get them all, they were all lining their own pockets so fast that he couldn't stop the flow, and he wanted to put somebody that was honest over all of them. So he found a man that was honest, and he's going to make him prime minister. And that's the reason why they tried to do away with him by getting this stupid decree passed that would make Darius king for a month and have Daniel thrown into the God for a month and have Daniel thrown into this den of lions. But it all backfired, and the ones that conspired against him were killed. But anyway, this kingdom of silver, it too toppled. And following it was the kingdom of brass. The Grecian world rule with Alexander. And Alexander sweeping across the known world and conquering everything in his sight. And it truly was the age of enlightenment. It was an age of man's enlightenment. Man was brought under this world empire like none other. This sweep of Alexander changed the face of the world. It changed the language of the world. Did you know that? Everybody began to speak Greek because it was required. It was part of the program. Where just a few had adopted Aramaic. Now, the world was under this Greco dominance of Alexander. Now, the amazing thing about it is that this reign of Alexander, one little footnote, the reign of Alexander and the history surrounding Alexander is one of the things that corroborates the book of Daniel and places it at its appointed place in history instead of 80 some odd years before Christ. It was back where it said it was, and even though some modern theologians and philosophers tried to say that it was the work of a Jewish fable writer who wrote after the fact history as it occurred instead of the actual prophecies of Daniel, one of the things that puts it in its rightful place is the history of Josephus. And let me read you what Josephus said. If I can find it somewhere here, I got it laying around here, I think. Well, it doesn't look like I do. I thought I did. Oh, there it is. Josephus records an incident during the time of Alexander the Great, which supports this early authorship. Now listen to this. When I first read this, it blew my mind. It is so fantastic. When Alexander the Great, its invasion reached the Near East, Yadua, the high priest, went out to meet him and showed to him a copy of the book of Daniel, in which he, Alexander, was clearly mentioned. Alexander was so impressed that instead of destroying Jerusalem, he entered the city peaceably and worshiped at the temple. Isn't that amazing? Fantastic! That's when prophecy and history met head on. And the priest comes out and opens up the scroll and he says, Alexander, that's you. And he reads it. And as a result, he stops his rampage. He destroys everything, but there's Jerusalem. And he goes in and spares Jerusalem and goes into the temple. And I don't know the extent of his worship, but the scripture says he worshiped in the temple. And that, you see, is the belly of brass. And that was the world empire. That was the third world empire. Then we come along with the legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay. And the legs of iron are obviously the Roman Empire. No question about it. The legions of Rome with their iron marched across the face of the earth and subdued it as no other world kingdom ever had. All roads led to Rome and all roads led from Rome. And it was the hub of this last great world empire. They conquered and with their Roman peace subdued everything in their wake. And they, it says, subdued all things. As iron breaks all things, it will break in pieces and bruise. And then we have, not only here in chapter 2, but over in chapter 7, we have the insertion of the number 10. On the image, it's 10 toes. And he says, these feet of iron mixed with clay, and the 10 toes. Now look at it. Verse 43. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed to clay, not mixed with clay. When the Roman Empire dissolved, when the Roman Empire broke up, when the Roman Empire ceased to be a world power, from that moment unto this very day, there has never been another world empire. Now, there have been many attempts. There were times when it came close. When Napoleon, surrounded by 600,000 bayonets, advanced on Moscow, it was close. But the quiet waters of the Bordino and the softly falling snow was a reminder that Daniel's prophecy would not be defeated, but that God has said there will never be another world empire until that time that the little stone becomes a mountain and establishes a kingdom that shall never end. There was a time when it looked as if the German hordes would cross the channel and would engulf England. It looked as if the Axis powers would be able to continue their onslaught and rule this world. But one craggy old man, standing, as it were, at the head of a small band of our cousins, said, we'll fight them on the beaches and we'll fight them in the cities and we will never give in. And God proved again that there would not be a world empire until when and where he was ready. You see, the power of this image, the power of this message is that God is in control no matter how the devil rages, no matter how man's machinations may seem to be taking over. God is in control. And when that little stone, the solid rock of Jesus Christ, when that kingdom that is in every age grows and grows and advances on the gates of hell, it keeps making inroads and keeps making inroads in every generation until that time when, as it says in Revelation, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever. Now, how do I fit into this? You see, prophecy is either foretelling or forthtelling. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Well, now, where are we today? We have a sure word of prophecy. We have the finished canon. We have the last amen. We have the book that closes the books, that completes the revelation of God. But how do we find ourselves? We find ourselves bowing daily at the shrine of intellectualism, industry, commerce, government. But we must recognize that the wisdom of men is a lead balloon compared to the soaring wisdom of God and the plan of God. Oh, there is a wisdom of men, but there's a wisdom of God. And they're compared over and over and over again in this scripture. When Job was downcast and brought low, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. He said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins, stand on your feet like a man, and I'll ask of you, and you answer me." And then God answered Job, asked Job these questions. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Where were you? Where were you when I pinned the foundations thereof? Where were you when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy? Where were you?" And page after page after page, he asked Job these questions, none of which Job can answer, and none of which we can answer, apart from the living God. Job bowed before God and said, "Oh God, I beseech thee, I've heard of thee by the hearing of mine ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." On or near nearly every college campus in North America today, we have magi, sorcerers, and witch doctors abounding. Many propagate humanism. Some teach occult literature for 3 hours credit. Others say there is no delineation between right and wrong, and get stoned with their students on Friday night. Other sorcerers and witch doctors and magi are undergrads making converts to booze, sex, and drugs as they go along. Some are businessmen or scions of government propounding their various remedies or answer to life's most perplexing problems. But there's only one. There's only one. There's only one answer to man's problem. If I know Jesus Christ and am studying the Scriptures, if I know God and I'm walking with God, I, like Daniel, am a missionary or a cop-out. One of the two. Through His own unique way, you see, God can, by His leading, sometimes with peculiar or traumatic circumstances, sometimes with persecution, sometimes with marital problems, sometimes with economic ruin, sometimes with this or sometimes with that, but God allows my supportive resources to break down. The sacking of my Jerusalem, the destruction of my temple, the carrying away of me as a slave to my circumstances from which there is no release, sets me up to be a missionary or a cop-out. One of the two. The amazing thing about this prophecy of Daniel is that it just shows that God spoke through Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar. What happened when he preached the image? What happened? He won a hearing with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar falls on his face and says, "Oh, Daniel, there's no God but your God." And he begins to make that move that ultimately, after Daniel reveals other dreams, and after Daniel walks before God, and after the three Hebrew children are delivered from the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar becomes a believer. Daniel has been an effective missionary, and Nebuchadnezzar worships God. Now with Belshazzar, he delivers another message. It's another vision that God gives him, but the same message. God is in control. World dominion will not continue forever. There will be some succeeding world kingdoms, but they will be dispersed, and mankind will be ruled with various nations, but there never will be another world empire, because God is in control, and ultimately He's going to set up His kingdom. Belshazzar did not become a believer. That's an admonition today to share the message that God has given in the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results to God. Every born-again Christian, every person who has trusted Christ, whether he be every person that's walking with God, whether he be in that kingdom of old, headed by Nebuchadnezzar, or whether he be here, on this campus, in this community, in this home, in this place, he is a missionary. He has the words of life. Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of life. We've got them! We've got them! And oh, if we would just be faithful with them. If we would just learn how to go out and win a hearing with Neb or Belshazzar or whoever it might be. If we would just learn how to be friends, how to bridge that gap, how to break down that barrier that divides us, how to get in there on the inside with people, how to feel along that mountain in the dark until we find a crevice to put the gospel in. If we would just learn how then to deliver the goods, how to take the four laws, or the steps to peace with God, or three hops and a skip and a jump to Jesus, whatever you want to use. Just something, nothing more than the Bible. What else? And learn how to tell a person, look, God loves you. He's in control. It's His plan for the ages. And in that wonderful plan, He loves you. And He wants you to know Him forever. But there's a problem. The problem is sin. all men, you, I, all of us are separated from God by sin. But God has a remedy. Jesus Christ died on that cross and paid for man's sin and went into that grave and rose again to pay for your sin and your sin and your sin and my sin and make a way for us to come to God with nothing in between us. And fourthly, we as individuals with wills must respond to God's remedy. We must take what He has offered us. We must, in order to know Him. Nebuchadnezzar, you must. Belshazzar, you must. Joe, Bill, Susie, Mary, Jane, you must. Is there any reason? Have you ever invited Jesus Christ into your life? Is there any reason why you cannot? Oh, you see, that's what it is. And whether it's in the union, or on the street, or in the house of business, or on the field of play, or in the home, you're going to be a faithful bearer of the message of God. A missionary, or a cop-out. Don't get carried away with prophecy. Prophecy is just the same old sweet message of God. For you and for me. Message of life for those who respond. Message of judgment for those who reject. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, Father, I pray that you would move on the hearts of those who are here who do not know you. Now, I know in a congregation this size, in a meeting this size, there are people who have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You just heard me explain how you can do it. You can invite Jesus Christ into your life, and on the authority of the Word of God, I tell you, He says, I will come in. I will forgive your sins, and I will fill you with God's very own goodness. If you're here without Christ, maybe you have a denominational background, maybe you're a Roman Catholic, maybe you're a Protestant, maybe you're a Jew, maybe you're an Orthodox, maybe you're nothing. Maybe you've never understood what it means to trust Jesus as your Lord, as your Messiah, as your God. Well, the Bible says He is God and there's no other way. And so I just ask you, would you, by an act of your will, lift your hand and say, Pastor, I want this Jesus Christ to be my Savior, my God, my Messiah. I want to trust Him. I want to know that my sins are forgiven, and I want to know that I'm on my way to heaven. If you would do that, would you lift your hand quickly? I'll see it, and then I'll pray for you. We'll have a word of prayer together, and you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt